I'd like to thank those of you who have joined with us for this study, who haven't normally been with us. We've loved having you here, and we want you to know that the door is open for Philippians too, just in case you would consider that. Sad to say, we lost a couple people through our study of Pilgrim's Progress who pursued other things. But today we come to the end. And this is a really good ending. And I tell you what, you guys, you were listening. Matter of fact, you were participating this morning when during our time of singing, one of the songs we sang was, what's it called? For All Our Tomorrows or something like that. The one, And All of Our Tomorrows. Right? Now, somebody, and probably most everybody in the room, is quicker and more astute with this. If you remember this, for the latter part of class, find that song in your phone, because I'd like to read some of that. And I don't know whether you thought of it like I did when we were singing that. It mentioned pilgrims, and yeah, I knew it. I almost looked back at you guys. I certainly don't know what yet. Yeah, how appropriate was that? Well, without further delay, you'll notice on the sheet that you have before you that our introduction for this last lesson relates to the word death. And I've given it this heading, the death of death. John Owen, the great Puritan writer, wrote a work entitled The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Well, if a title of a book could speak volumes, that does it for absolutely sure. I have my Bible open to Hebrews. You'll notice that the first section that we're going to be talking about here focuses on certain verses in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Here's the way the chapter begins. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Skipping down a little bit further in the chapter to verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Then skipping down to verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The death of death. As you can see, I've chosen to use a little acrostic here, and what more appropriate word could I choose than the word death, which came up several times in the verses that we read here in Hebrews chapter 2. 5 points about death. Number one, death's fearful bondage. I guess I should, where's my, am I losing things here? I should move on here. There we go. The death of death. Death's fearful bondage. the reality of the fear of death. Are people afraid of death in this world? Yes, they are. People don't even want to talk about death for the most part. People don't even want to talk about death. Even my mom, who loved the Lord very, very much, when we talked about end of life things and all that, it wasn't an easy subject to bring up at first. A necessary subject, especially for many of us who have reached that category of not far from. The reality of the fear of death. Second of all, the reasons for the fear of death. Well, the first thing is, and you've heard Steve, I can hear Steve's words almost always in this little phrase, death is referred to as the king of terrors. The king of terrors. Pretty apt description, I would say. And the second thing to point out here is that death has a sting. A sting. When we read those wonderful verses in the latter part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. Oh, death, where is thy sting? How many of you have ever been stung by a bee? I think a lot of us. I was expecting to see a lot of hands go up stung by a bee. It wasn't a pleasant experience. None of us died from it. If we did, we wouldn't be here. How many of you were ever stung by a scorpion? I thought that there might be a couple in that category. That wasn't a pleasant experience. That was worse than a bee sting, wasn't it, David?
Yep.
Worse than a bee sting? Yeah, yeah. How many of you have ever been bitten by a poisonous snake?
A what?
A poisonous snake. I didn't think there'd be anybody on that one. Does everybody who is bitten by a poisonous snake die? No, you don't. But it is a very unpleasant experience in a lot of ways, and there are different kinds of poison connected with the different kinds of vipers. It's something to be avoided at all cost. But then there's death. Death has a sting that's worse than a bee sting, worse than a scorpion sting, worse than the sting of the deadliest viper. Death has a sting. A second point here. We're talking about death. Everyone is included. Do you know anyone who has left the world in any other way? Now, don't think in terms of biblical examples at this point in time. Don't. You don't. I knew the answer to that. You don't know anybody like that. The second question looks like the same thing, but it's not. Do you know of anyone who has left the world in any other way? Well, there we could probably name who. We can name Elijah and Enoch. Tell me more.
Jesus?
Well, yes, but it was through death. It was through death for Jesus. I think we've exhausted the list, haven't we, with Enoch and with Elijah. We have. And that's two out of how many billions have lived in this world since the beginning of time, since people were on this earth. A really huge number. Next thing, it has been estimated that worldwide, two people die per second. Per second. You know, don't try to do this. Pay attention to what we're studying here. But, you know, if we made a calculation of how many seconds passed by in our time in Sunday school class here, and then shared that figure at the end of class, it'd be a staggering figure, wouldn't it? It'd be a staggering figure. People are dying. As Eger remarked in Proverbs 30:16, of the things that are never satisfied or that never say enough, the first and foremost of them is Sheol, or the grave. It's like the grave says, I haven't had enough yet. Give me more. Everyone is included. Third thing, angels are not the answer. Now you notice I put a little bracket there, unfallen angels. A couple points here. Number one, the superiority of angels. They are heavenly beings. They are unfallen. We're talking about the unfallen angels, and we know that there are fallen angels as well. They are heavenly beings. They are unfallen. They serve God perfectly. They are incapable of death. But as superior to man as they are, the angels could not save us. They couldn't. Not one of them, the best of them, whoever that might be, Michael or whatever, not all of them together couldn't save us. Second of all, the superiority of the Son. The angels were created. He, the Son, was not. The angels are worshipers. He, the Lord Jesus, is worshipped even by them. A question here now. But how can it be said that Jesus is superior to the angels if he died? Well, let's go to the next one. The triumphant death of Jesus. He willingly took on something that did not naturally belong to him. Remember, Jesus is the eternal second person of the Trinity. Had no beginning. It is gross error, yea, verily heresy, to say that Jesus was the first creation of God and then participated in the creation of other things, like Jehovah's Witnesses would say. They are eternally wrong. You know, past eternity is missing from Jesus' being. He willingly took on something that did not naturally belong to him. He took on mortality. The purpose of his becoming a man was that he might suffer and die, that he might live as our substitute, taking our place, as it were, to perfectly obey the law of God, and then to die in the place of sinners. Third, it was through his death that he brought freedom to those held in slavery and triumphed over Satan, the grim ruler of death. Now, just a slight point of clarification here. Is Satan, is the devil the ultimate, does he have the ultimate say in death, in our death or the time of our death or whatever? No, he does not. And yet, because he is, how should we say, the grim lord over sin, the wages of sin is death. You can see the connection there. Yeah. It was through his death that he brought freedom to those held in slavery and triumphed over Satan, the grim ruler of death. And number four, the completeness of his triumph is witnessed to by the empty tomb. And when we are reading in Hebrews chapter 2, as we read those select verses from here, you come inevitably to the words, how shall we escape? How shall we escape? Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The answer is, we won't. We won't escape if we neglect the salvation that is wrought for us by Christ. Well, those few thoughts on death bring us to this final chapter that we come to, and you'll notice as we begin, as I selectively, and you'll notice if you did read the chapter for today, it wasn't a very long chapter, was it? It wasn't a long chapter, not even 10 pages, I don't think, in the edition that I have. But here we go. There are two additional travelers, two additional pilgrims that have joined with the growing group of travelers. They are, Mr. Valiant for Truth and Mr. Standfast. Mr. Valiant for Truth, who was standing with sword in hand and blood on his face when they met him, and Mr. Standfast, who was kneeling and speaking earnestly to one that was above when they came upon him. It was the last chapter that we were introduced to those two. Man, I wish there were more chapters telling us about Valiant for Truth and Mr. Standfast. But they have joined with them, and this growing group now, which started off, now wait a minute, think about this now. How many started off way back in the beginning? Christiana.
Four boys.
And Mercy.
So 6 people.
That's it. It's a much larger group now. So they came to the land of Beulah. This is a pretty artistic depiction of the land of Beulah. What are we told about the land of Beulah? The sun shines night and day in Beulah. There's no darkness in Beulah. They were tired when they got there, and so they rested in Beulah. There were orchards there and vineyards that belonged to the king of the celestial country. Okay? And so since they belonged to him, then these pilgrims could freely make use of these things. Another thing, this is very interesting. Bells and trumpets melodiously sounded continually, thus preventing them from sleeping. And yet, they received as much refreshing as if they had slept soundly. Something kept them awake all the time. And yet, they didn't suffer from sleep deprivation. Interestingly, more pilgrims were arriving and more were departing all the time. This is Beulah. You can go back and read about Beulah when Christian and Hopeful came to Beulah in part one as well. This is a favorite, a very favorite place of mine. One of the things that they did when they were in Beulah, and Beulah is the, you know, the next stop is the river and the celestial city, the next stop. So, you know, this is the suburb of heaven, if you will, something like that. So, not strange that they should taste of the water. You'll notice, I need to read the two bullets before we get to the tasting of the water. There was also the noise of them who walked in the streets, more pilgrims coming to town, and announcements being made of those who went over the water and were led in at the golden gates. Additionally, there was a legion of shining ones who had come to town to wait for the pilgrims and comfort them after all their sorrow. As the pilgrims walked to and fro in that place, their ears were filled with heavenly noises and their eyes delighted with celestial visions. There was nothing here that was offensive to their stomach or mind. And now we come to the bullet. When they tasted the water of the river, they thought it tasted a little bitterish. I could have just typed in bitter there. That would have been fine, but I like bitterish kind of. You know? It tasted a little bitterish to the palate, but it proved sweeter when it was down. Think about that now. Think about that. What does the river represent? Death. Death. There's a bitterness to the thought of dying. But there will be a great sweetness connected with it. For some, the river has been quite dry. For others, it had overflowed its banks. This is, again, we've noted this a couple times along the way, and it's interesting to see, and reality is the fact that for some, death is easier than for others. It is. I mean, both the physical circumstances connected with it and the mental circumstances connected with it, in addition. In this place, there was a record kept of the names of those that had been pilgrims of old. Next one. The children of this town, that is the children of Beulah, would go into the king's gardens and gather bouquets in the older language of it. It's described as nosegays, right? They would gather bouquets, which they gave to the pilgrims. The chambers where they stayed were perfumed with fragrant spices. With these, their bodies were anointed. Can you think of Jesus' body being anointed before the time of his death? I just heard the story once again of Jesus in the house of one of the Pharisees, and a sinful woman came and anointed his feet with oil. And you know, the Pharisee said, you think you're a prophet. You couldn't be a prophet, or you'd know what kind of woman this is. And then Jesus gave the great lesson. To whom much has been forgiven, you know, much love will be poured out. And she did that in anticipation of his death. But what a beautiful thought. And how blessed are we living in Florida, where there's virtually not a time of year when there's not something in blossom. But in springtime, we have a lot more stuff coming to bloom, don't we, Vicki? We surely do. And I love seeing that. You know, there is a cactus, a big cactus, up way up in Tarpon Springs, up near the furthest extreme of my ride. And weeks ago, maybe even a couple months ago, I saw in that big cactus some bulbous-looking things that were red, and I thought to myself, they are ready to burst into a beautiful red bloom. And I don't always get up that far, but I would still go up and still go, and I still hadn't burst open. This past Saturday, I went up there, and they were open, but it was yellow flowers, and the red things are like fruit. They're like the fruit on that. I was totally fooled by that, and John set me straight in all of his vast knowledge of all things that grow. But such beauty that they experience. Well, here we go. A post for Christiana. A post. Now, in my mind initially, I thought a post is a letter. Well, because she's going to receive a communication. But as I reread it again, I think the post is the man who brings the letter, post being short for postman, sort of. But let's not get caught up in that at all. What was the post that was brought to Christiana? Hail, good woman. I bring you tidings that the Master calls for you and expects that you should stand in his presence in clothes of immortality. And interestingly, it even gave a time frame. What was the time frame?
10 days.
Within 10 days. And then, and this is a very interesting part of it too. The one who delivered the letter, the summons, if you will, from the Master, also had a token, a true token, an arrow with a point sharpened with love. All the rest of the individuals who are going to be called to appear before the Master as well, they will also be given tokens, but their tokens are of a somewhat different nature. Their tokens are all connected with the very interesting language of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, which we'll read in a couple minutes. But Christiana receives the post. She will soon appear before the Master. Wow. Well, she sought the advice of Greatheart. Her guide shared her news and sought his advice on how to prepare. Greatheart has been, do you think there's any possibility that on my questions, practical lessons for pilgrims, do you think there's any possibility that one of my favorites was not Greatheart? Yeah. Love him, still seeking his counsel. Who did she see next? She gave her children her blessing. She gave her children her blessing. She said that she was comforted that the mark which had been placed on their foreheads was still there, and their garments were still white. Lastly, she bequeathed to the poor the little that she had, and commanded that her sons and daughters should be ready for when the messenger should come for them. And then, of course, she also talked to the other individuals, Mr. Valiant for Truth, Mr. Standfast, Old Honest, Mr. Ready to Halt, Mr. Despondency, and his daughter. Mr. Feeble Mind. Well, let's read these things. To Mr. Valiant for Truth, she said, "Sir, you have in all places shown yourself true-hearted. Be faithful unto death, and my king will give you a crown of life." To Mr. Standfast, she gave a ring. To old Mr. Honest, she said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. which reminds us of Jesus' words spoken to Nathanael in John chapter 1 when he was calling his first disciples, to which he, that is old Mr. Honest, responded by saying, "I wish you a fair day when you set out for Mount Zion, and shall be glad to see that you go over the river dry shod." She answered, "Come wet, come dry, I long to be gone." Then Mr. Ready to Halt came to see her. To him she said, "Your travel here has been with difficulty, but that will make your rest the sweeter." When Mr. Despondency and his daughter, much afraid, came to see her, she said to them, "You ought with thankfulness forever to remember your deliverance from the hand of giant despair and his castle. The effect of that mercy is that you are brought here with safety. Be watchful and cast away fear. Be sober and hope to the end." To Mr. Feeble Mind, he said, "You were delivered from the mouth of giant Slay Good, that you might live in the light of the living forever and see the King with comfort. Only I advise you to repent of your aptness to fear and doubt of his goodness." When the day came of Christianity, the day of her departure had come, the road was full of people who had come to see her take her journey. All the banks beyond the river were full of horses and chariots come down from above to accompany her to the city gate. The last word that she was heard to say was, "I come, Lord, to be with you and to bless you." At her departure, her children wept, very understandably. There's nothing wrong with that at all. They don't weep as those who have no hope, but we weep for those that we love. Her children wept, and look at the picture carefully, and this is depicted in the picture. Vying for Truth played a cymbal, great harp, and Vying for Truth played a cymbal and a harp for joy. Playing the harp, playing the cymbal. I don't know whether you've ever thought of the cymbal being played somehow melodiously, but they were played as they all wished Christiana goodbye. In the following days, the post came for some of the other pilgrims, and I think before I go into the details here, I've had my Bible open for this, and I want to read it right now. I'm in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light of the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the streets are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." What a beautiful description, and commentators aren't all in agreement with what each one of those things represents. Some of the things we can see quite easily, you know, when our hair turns white at the end of life, and you know, when we have problems sleeping sometimes and the slightest sound will wake us up, and yet loud sounds, all kinds of things here. But these are going to be the tokens that are associated with these following individuals now. Ready to halt. And the messenger said, I have broken your golden bowl and loosed your silver cord. He had nothing to leave to them that should survive except his crutches, which he gave to his son, and his good wishes. His last words were, welcome life. That's Mr. Ready to Halt. Mr. Feeble Mind. The messenger said, those that look out at the windows shall be darkened. He desired that Valiant for Truth would bury his feeble mind in a dunghill. I love that part. I won't tell you the picture that I conjured up on that one. But that he would bury his feeble mind in a dunghill. And his final words for Mr. Feeble Mind are, hold out faith and patience. Despondency and his daughter. Now, this is where we first saw them. They were being held in the castle of Giant Despair. They had not made their escape as Christian and Hopeful had when Christian found the key of promise in his breast. But concerning Mr. Despondency, the messenger gave him a grasshopper to be a burden to him. I wish I could figure out, and I don't know, I haven't exhaustively tried to trace this out, but I know it's part of the description that's given as old age is described in Ecclesiastes 12. I'll tell you this, you guys. I got to Conservation Park yesterday on my bike ride, where I always stop to send texts to my grandkids. And I was about to sit at one of the little shelters where there's a picnic table and the shelter over it. And I was walking to the other side. I leaned my bike up to this side. And as I walked to the other side, that side of the support, the concrete support that was holding the thing that held the roof up, was covered, guys, I mean covered, with the grasshoppers that have the yellow stripe down their back. They're totally black and one yellow stripe down their back. They were almost solid on there. And I remember this from years past. There's a time of year, and apparently the time of year has come, when they will be all over in there. And I don't see much of them elsewhere, but in Conservation Park, they are thick. On every tree that's in there, they will be thick on the trunks of the trees. All right, a little aside on the grasshopper. Anyhow, yeah. Do you know anything about those grasshoppers, Vicki? They're called lubbers.
And they're horrible, and you should kill them when you see them.
I didn't have enough bullets, actually. there was a lot of them. Yeah. Although in coming weeks, there are also big grasshoppers that appear there, whether they're the male ones or whatever. But I kind of get delight in popping them with my bicycle as I ride out of the park. Meanwhile, back, who are we on here? Mr. Despondency. Farewell night. He said the desponds and slavish fears that he entertained when he first became a pilgrim were like ghosts that could never be shaken off. His last words were, farewell night, welcome day. Farewell night, welcome day. And another favorite character of many, old Mr. Honest. The messenger said to him, all your daughters of music shall be brought low. He, Mr. Honest, left no will, for he took his honesty with him. At that time, the river overflowed its banks, but during his lifetime, he had spoken to one named Good Conscience to meet him and help him over. And his last words were, grace reigns. Mr. Valiant for truth. The messenger declared to him that his pitcher was broken at the fountain. He said, "My sword I give to him that shall succeed me, and my courage and skill to him that can get it. My marks and scars I carry with me." As he crossed the river, he said, "Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory?" And so he passed over, and all the trumpets sounded for him. Mr. Standfast, the messenger declared to him, "Your wheel is broken at the cistern." Then he called to him, "Great heart," and commissioned him to go to his wife and five small children and tell them of his happy arrival at this place. Tell them also of Christian and Christiana and what a happy end she made. He had nothing to send to his family but his prayers and tears for them. Now there was a great calm in the river at that time. So Mr. Standfast stood a while. Can you picture this now? He was going over the river and he stood for a while, like in the midst of the river, like almost on dry ground. And he like preaches a sermon to them. You know what I think of? I think of the accounts that I've read of many of the martyrs during the Covenanter period in Scotland who were given the opportunity. I mean, I don't know how many times the persecutors probably regretted it, but these individuals were given their opportunity to say something to the people that came, and these guys preached the gospel. They preached the gospel to them. Well, Mr. Standfast stood a while in the middle and talked to his companions. "The waters indeed are to the palate bitter and to the stomach cold. Yet the thoughts of what I am going to lie as a glowing coal in my heart. I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I go where I shall live by sight. His name has been to me sweeter than all perfumes." And then his last words were, "Take me, for I come unto you." Glorious it was to see how the open region was filled with horses and chariots, with trumpeters and pipers, with singers and players on stringed instruments to welcome the pilgrims as they went up and followed one another in at the beautiful gate of the city. What about those who did not receive a post? What about them? As for Christian's children, his sons with their wives and children, they remained for the increase of the church. The home is such an important thing for the church, the home and the family. And so it be my lot to go that way again. Shall it be my lot to go that way again? I may give those that desire it an account of what I here am silent about. Meantime, I bid my reader adieu. Does that, you know, I have a little closing note there. Does that kind of hint at a, you know, a third one? I don't know. It didn't happen, you know, another Pilgrim's Progress Part 3. It's not like Bunyan didn't write anything. I mean, you know, I have three large volumes of all the things that he wrote, but This is the end. This is the end. I don't know whether you took some time to answer those questions or whatever. I did. It'd be good to take time to, you know, to think about those things. Name your three favorite characters from this story. You want to take a guess at what mine were? Of course, you know, Greatheart. That would be there. Who else?
Old Honest.
What? Old Honest? Yeah, Old Honest made the list too.
Faithful from the first part?
Well, true. I'm just trying to. Yeah, I'm just trying to look at the second part. It'll be good to do for the first part. That's good. That's good. No, that's good.
I went back to the first part for the.
That's good, Libby. Well, who are your three favorites from, including the first part, Libby?
Well, I like Apollyon, and then in the trial, the judge hate
judge hate good. They've got to be under the famous villains, though, aren't they?
Yeah, they're on the villains.
Yeah, they're on the villains. We didn't get to them yet.
I like mercy.
Okay. Anybody else want to share any of your favorite characters from this? I tell you, we don't. I certainly put Christiana as one of them, you know? Maybe would have wanted more that she said or whatever, but Christiana. Vying for truth, even though we just caught a glimpse of him in the previous chapter and everything. I just love how we were introduced to him and his heroism. Three most memorable villains from this story. Now, there are some significant villains like Judge Hategood and like Apollyon from the first one. But how about in Pilgrim's Progress Part 2? Who do you think of there? Does the name Mr. Brisk come to your mind? Who was Mr. Brisk?
A suitor.
A suitor for who? For whom?
Mercy.
For mercy.
Wasn't it?
Yes, it was. He was the one who tried to win the hand of mercy, but he was a no good when all was said and done. He's a villain. Certainly a trio of giants. I'm not sure whether they knew each other or not. Giants Grimm and Maul and Sleygood. And I have one more name that I put with the famous villains of this. A female. Madam Bubble. Madam Bubble, I put. Yep, I did. Which place that they visited was most memorable to you? Well, to visit the interpreter's house is a very, very significant thing, and all the pictures there are just so graphic and instructive. The palace beautiful is another beautiful description, but you know, I put as my favorite place, the land of Beulah. I just love the land of Beulah. Probably because I'm either in Beulah or not far from Beulah right now myself. You know? Yeah. That's why. Which event in the story was most puzzling to you? Anybody have anything to share on that one? I'll tell you what was most puzzling to me. Why did Mercy want to see the byway to hell? Why? There's a good reason for it, I'm sure. I'm not sure I've grasped it yet. And when she saw it, she was just kind of, she was horrified, number one, but really inflamed that people should know the message that will keep them from this place of such horrible, horrible suffering. How has this book helped you in your pilgrimage? Well, anybody want to share anything on that?
I don't know. We don't walk alone.
We don't walk alone. That's good. Yes, yes.
Everybody goes through just about everything that has happened in this book. We have our ups and downs, and we have our encouragements. And in reading it, you can see that we can come through this.
I love it. Tootsie, I love that. We don't walk alone. That's very good. Very good. If you could ask John Bunyan one question, what would it be?
How would you come up with the names of these people?
That's a good one. That's a good one. Yeah. How did you come up with the name of the cook? That's what I'd like to know. I put down, could you make the amount of time that is passing more clear? I mean, even in the book of Acts and so on, we don't always have specific designations of how much time passed, but we can figure things out enough. And we mostly see that in this story with the boys growing up to marriageable age and to become fathers. I mean, so time is passing that way. This whole story doesn't take place in just a year or two. It doesn't. They'd still be young children. If you received a post today, informing you of your soon departure from this world, what would you have to set in order? Well, I'll let you think on that one. That's a pretty private one. But if there's something that needs to be set in order, do it. Do it before the post comes. You know? Do it now. And then what would your last words be? Lord Jesus, have mercy. I don't know whether I'll have the opportunity to choose when I will speak my last words, or maybe, you know, kids, talking to my grandkids, or not kids anymore, my goodness, they're adults, and my great-grandkids, love Christ, walk with Christ,
accept Christ,
serve Him, yeah. Well, we have 5 minutes left, and I'm going to pray, and you can use your 5 minutes however way you want, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity, Lord, for putting it on my mind and on my heart to do this study. And Lord, I thank you for those who have walked with me in this study. Lord, we've seen a lot of very interesting things, very instructive things, some mysterious things, to be sure, but so many instructive things to encourage us in our pilgrimage. Lord, glorify yourself in our lives, Lord. Make us ready for death. In Jesus' name, amen.